Well, we've begun looking at the Gospel according to Luke, Luke's account of the life of Jesus Christ. Now, where does Luke begin his story? We talked about it last week. He begins his story in the city of Jerusalem, in the capital city of Israel. He begins his story in the temple. He begins his story with an old Jewish priest who's serving in the temple, a man called Zechariah. Zechariah is a faithful Jewish man. He's a faithful Israelite. We're told that he and his wife kept all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. Luke isn't saying that they were perfect people. What he is saying is that they kept the law of Moses very carefully. God had given Israel a set of commandments to live by. Zechariah and his wife took those commandments very seriously. You can see, can't you, that Luke wants us to understand right from the beginning of his book that the story he's going to tell us in this book isn't a new story. It's the continuation of a very old story. The Old Testament is the story of God's dealings with one nation, Israel. But when you get to the end of the Old Testament, God doesn't say, right, well, that's the end of that story. Now let's start a new story. And I'm going to start this time in a different place, with a different nation. I'm going to start again from scratch. It's not like that. Luke's story carries on just where the old story left off. Right there in the capital city of Israel. Right there in the temple which God gave to Israel. Right there with a Jewish priest and his Jewish wife. The story starts with Jewish people gathering at the temple at the time of prayer. It wasn't, let me say it again, it wasn't that God had one plan in Old Testament times, but now that had been finished, so he moved on to this new plan. No, there is only one plan. God has one plan for the whole of history, for the whole of eternity. But that plan falls into two phases. Everything that happened in the Old Testament was phase one. God created that special nation, Israel. God gave them the temple. God gave them the priesthood. God gave them his law. God gave them the incense altar. He gave them the set time of prayer. He created that whole setting as phase one to be the background for the great work that he was planning, which was to be phase two. He was going to send his son into the world to save the world. And his son was going to come there. His son was going to come into the heart of the nation of Israel. He was going to come in answer to the prayers of Zechariah and other faithful Israelites. He was going to be brought as a baby to Jerusalem to be presented to the Lord in the temple. He was going to grow up as a Jewish child in a Jewish home. He was going to grow up as a faithful Israelite. He was going to keep perfectly the law that God gave to Israel. And finally, he would go where? He would go to Jerusalem to die and there to be raised again. And from Jerusalem, he would send out his messengers into all the world. That's the story that we're going to be thinking about over these next months. How God sent his son to Israel to be the Messiah that he had promised to Israel. But then how the Messiah of Israel became the Savior of the world. But we're jumping ahead. If you like, I've given you a 2-minute summary of everything you're going to be thinking about over these coming months. Let's get back to Zechariah, to this faithful Jewish priest and his wife Elizabeth. They're both well on in years, and sadly they're childless. I'm sure that earlier in their lives they had prayed many times that they would have children, but it never happened. And they're well past the stage now where they could ever expect it to happen. They're reconciled to the fact that they're never going to have children. Well, Zechariah has been chosen by lot to serve in the temple. There's a set time of prayer every evening, and people gather at the temple to pray. And while the people are praying in the outer temple, one of the priests goes into the inner temple, and there he burns incense on the altar, and he prays. The priest prays as the spokesman for all of Israel, for all the real Israel, all the Israelites who pray. As it were, their praying is focused through the priest. And this evening, it's Zechariah who's there praying in the inner temple. What's he praying for? Well, he's praying as Jewish people had prayed for hundreds of years. He's praying that God would step in. God had given many promises to Israel that one day he would step in to transform the world, to put everything right, to rescue Israel from all enemies and all troubles. God promised all through Old Testament times. God was giving promises that he would send a savior, that he would send the last great ultimate king, and that that king would rescue his people and would take command of the whole world. And that's what Zechariah and every faithful Israelite prayed for. They prayed that God would do it. They prayed that he would send the great Savior King. They prayed that the Messiah, the Anointed One, would come. They prayed for God himself to show his hand and break in. They prayed it because God had promised it. I want you to look with me at one or two of the promises that God gave back in Old Testament times. I want you to go back to the very last book in the Old Testament, and it's called the book of Malachi. It was written about 400 years before Zechariah's time. Now this is Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Now who's speaking there? Well, it's the Lord himself who's speaking. God, Jehovah, Yahweh, he's speaking. And he says, I'm going to send a messenger who will prepare the way before me. So the Lord says that he himself is going to come. But first, he'll send a messenger to prepare the way. And then, when the first messenger has done his work, then suddenly, goes on to say, the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. If you know your Old Testament, you'll know that the messenger of the covenant isn't a created being. He's the Lord himself appearing in this world. Well, he's the one you desire, and he'll come. So first there'll be a messenger to prepare the way, and then the one whom God's people really desire, the Lord himself, the messenger of the covenant, the Lord himself will come. Now that's what Zechariah And all those people praying outside the temple, that's what they really wanted. They wanted the Lord himself to come. They wanted him to break into this world. They may not have understood very clearly just what that would mean, but it's what they wanted. They wanted the Lord. He himself was the one they desired. But then Malachi, still in this prophecy from Malachi chapter 3, Malachi goes on to show what it will be like when the Lord comes. For who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he'll be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Does the Lord come just to reassure people and make them feel better? No, when he comes as the great purifier. He comes to burn sin out of his people. His chosen people are like gold, they're like silver, they're precious to him. And one way or another, the Lord is determined that they're going to be pure. So he says, when I come, I will burn away everything that's impure about them. And then Malachi says, the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. And the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years. You know, Zechariah the priest, he must have meditated on those words many, many times. He was living in a time when the priesthood was almost totally corrupt, and the temple was being used for all sorts of wicked purposes, and the sacrifices that most of the priests were bringing were meaningless, pointless, blasphemous. But Zechariah could look at this passage from Malachi and say, one day the Lord will come and there will be men who will bring offerings in righteousness. There will be holy priests. There will be a holy temple. There'll be a holy city, a purified Jerusalem. There'll be real holy worship. But meanwhile, Malachi goes on to say, those who hold on to their sins will be cut off. Verse 5, the Lord says, I will come near to you for judgment, and I'll be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive aliens of justice. But don't fear me, says the Lord Almighty. And once again, Zechariah must have clung on to that promise from God. Israel was supposed to be God's holy nation. But when Zechariah looked around, he saw the most wicked things happening among people who called themselves God's people. He saw people involved in sorcery, in all sorts of occult, magical practices. And he saw adulterers and perjurers and crooked bosses and people who exploited the vulnerable. There must have been times when Zechariah, remember he was a godly man, there must have been times when Zechariah just groaned and said, Lord, when are you going to keep your promise? You promised through Malachi that you would come and that you would judge the adulterers and the sorcerers and the perjurers. You said you would deal with them. When are you going to do it, O God? When are you going to have a truly holy nation? That must have driven Malachi to prayer, Zechariah to prayer again and again. He's a priest who is truly a priest, who is holy before God. And he hates the shameful things that are happening around him. So again and again he'll have prayed. And especially on this day, when he went into the temple, to the holy place, at that evening hour, he'll have been pleading with God. Oh God, keep your promises. Come, come, come and deal with the sins of the world. Do you see why we've read these verses from the Old Testament? Zechariah knew this passage. He knew what to expect. He knew what to pray for. Oh God, please send your messenger to prepare the way. And then come yourself. Come like a refiner's fire. Come in your blazing holiness. Come and make your people pure. Oh, come, let there be a holy priesthood, a holy temple, holy worship. Let there be a holy people set apart for yourself. That's how Zechariah will have prayed. We could read right on through Malachi chapters 3 and then into chapter 4. It's all about how the Lord will purify his people. But we'll just read the closing verse, verse 5. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. And he'll turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I'll come and strike the land with a curse. Again, the Lord speaking. What does he promise? He promises again that he'll send a messenger first to prepare the way. And this messenger will be a new Elijah. Elijah the prophet had been swept off to heaven 500 years before Malachi's day. But now the Lord says there's going to be a new Elijah. And I'll send him before that great and dreadful day when the Lord comes. And what's the work that this new Elijah will do? He'll turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers. He'll unite God's people so that fathers and sons together seek God. You know, think again about Zechariah reading this passage from the Old Testament. He's read the story of Elijah many times, the great prophet who stood on Mount Carmel and called down fire from heaven and rebuked the nation for its wickedness. And now he reads this passage and hears God promising to send another Elijah. So Zechariah is going to pray, oh God, send him soon. How much we need another Elijah. But then better than that, he reads this verse and it tells us that this new Elijah is going to be just the forerunner. He comes before the great and terrible day of the Lord. So Zechariah can pray and he can say, Lord, it's you we're waiting for. We're waiting for you to come. Now let me say again, I don't imagine that Zechariah or anyone else in his time really understood these passages clearly when they read them. Maybe Zechariah didn't understand how God himself would come. Didn't understand how the coming of God would fit in with the coming of the Messiah. Didn't understand how the Lord would purify his people. Didn't understand how God would create a holy temple and a holy priesthood. But Zechariah must have understood some things clearly. He understood that first God was going to send a messenger, a new Elijah, a prophet to prepare the way. And he understood that then the great intervention would come. God himself would come. The glorious, holy Lord, the God of absolute purity and burning righteousness, he would come and nothing would ever be the same again. Zechariah knew those promises and Zechariah longed for them to be fulfilled. That's what he'll have been praying for there in the temple. May have been thinking about these precise verses from Malachi. May have been thinking about other promises from the Old Testament. But one way or another, Zechariah stands there in the holy place, in the temple. He's there as the spokesman for all of God's true people. He's surrounded by a cloud of burning incense, and there he pleads with God to step in. He's pleading with God to solve the problem of sin once and for all. He's pleading with God to rescue his people from their sins and to bring in real holiness. Now let me ask this. When you hear those great promises from the Bible, when you read those same promises that Zechariah will have read, how do you feel? We've been reading what God has to say in his book, and God says, I'm going to come and deal with sin. I'm going to take hold of unholy people, people with stained, wicked lives, people with corrupt hearts, and I'm going to make them pure. I'm going to make them holy. They're going to become people who are pure and straight and truthful and honest and wise, and they're going to worship me with real, pure, true worship. And they're going to live lives of absolute straightness, where there's no room for anything selfish or greedy or proud. I'm going to put them through my furnace, and they're going to come out like the purest gold and silver. Now, when you listen to God speaking like that, how do you feel? Do you say, yes, that's what I want? That's what I've been longing for? Oh God, do it! Do it for me! Oh God, I want to be made pure. I want to be made holy. I want to be righteous. Does it come as wonderful good news for you? The fact that God can burn the sin out of you. The fact that God can make you clean through and through. Does it thrill you to know that? You know, those things aren't even on most people's agenda. People want to have their problems solved. They want to get out of debt. They want to find someone who will love them so they won't be lonely any longer. They want to escape from depression. They want an easier life. They want to get off the estate where they're living, where they can't cope with the thuggish neighbours. They want better health. They just want to feel better. And if they think that God can help them with those things, then, well, they'll give it a try. But it's a very rare thing to find anyone who shares God's agenda. It's a rare thing to find anyone who's crying out in his heart, oh God, I want to be holy. I want to be free from pride. I want to be someone with a clean heart, a pure mind. I want to worship you, and I don't want the slightest sin to get in the way. And I want to be part of a holy community. I want to be as pure as you are, O God. Do you want those things? Perhaps you've never put it into words, but is that really what you want? If it is, then be sure of one thing. It is God who has created those desires in you. It's God who's been working in you to make you feel like that. It's God who's created that great discontent, that hunger and thirst for righteousness. It has to be God, because those aren't the things that people naturally want. And if you're feeling those desires in your heart, then it is a sign that God is pulling you towards himself. Those were the things Zechariah wanted. Those were the things he longed for and prayed for. And you must pray for those things too. And if those are the things you really want, God will certainly give them to you. Because it's God who made you want them in the first place. The reason Jesus Christ was sent into the world was so that people who have those longings could be given what they're longing for. He was sent to save people from their sins. If you want to be free of your sins, then he was sent so that you could be freed from your sins. Jesus Christ is ready and able to be the Saviour that you need. Well, here we are then. Zechariah, there in the temple, longing, hoping, praying. And then suddenly, verse 11, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing there on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah is startled. He's frightened. But the angel speaks to him. Verse 13. Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Now, we thought about this last week. What prayer? Well, all his prayers. As we said, no doubt many years earlier he had prayed for a son. And he'd thought that that prayer would never be answered. Well, that prayer's been heard. The time has come for that prayer to be answered. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son. But the birth of that son is going to lead to the answer to all the much bigger things that Zechariah's been praying for. The birth of that son is going to be the sign that all God's great promises are going to be fulfilled. Why? Well, because the son that God is going to give to Zechariah and Elizabeth is going to be the messenger. He's going to be the forerunner. He's going to be the new Elijah that Malachi spoke about. Their son! He's going to be the one who prepares the way before the Lord himself. Look at what the angel says about the boy who'll be born to Elizabeth. Verse 17, he'll go on before the Lord. He's the one who'll go before the Lord preparing the way. He'll go on in the spirit and power of Elijah. He's the new Elijah. He'll turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. He'll make ready a people prepared for the Lord. See, it's all taken from those verses in Malachi, isn't it? The angel is saying to Zechariah, your son is going to be the messenger who comes before the Lord. God has answered your prayer, Zechariah. You're going to have a son. He'll prepare the way, and then the Lord himself will come. The Holy Lord, the Almighty, he's going to come in all his burning holiness. He's going to come to set his people free from sin. The centuries of waiting, they're nearly over. The plan of God is on the point of being fulfilled. The age of grace and the age of glory is about to break in. And it's happened because of your prayers, Zechariah, says the angel. You know, once again, it's such a rebuke to our lack of serious praying. You know, so often we slide into the fatalism which says, what will be, will be. God's plan will be fulfilled without our prayers. But that's not what the angel says to Zechariah. He says the great plan is going to be triumphant. The promises God gave through Malachi are going to be fulfilled. God is going to save his people from their sins. He's coming to do it. And it's going to happen because you prayed for it, Zechariah. Your prayer is answered. Now, let's just run through the rest of what the angel said to Zechariah. And let's see just what the birth of a son to Zechariah and Elizabeth is going to mean. We've said it means that the Lord himself is coming. Zechariah's son is just the forerunner. And then the Lord himself will come. And he's going to transform the world. He's going to bring in a new age. So let's just pick up from the angel's words some hints about this new age that's dawning. First, the angel announces the dawning of an age of grace. The angel tells Zechariah what name he must give to his son. You are to give him the name John, Yohanan. Why? It wasn't a family name. Nobody else in Zechariah's family had that name. Why was it so important that this child should be called John? Well, because of its meaning. The name John means the Lord is gracious. The birth of this child, the name he was given, was the sign that God was gracious. That God was going to act graciously. The time had come for God's grace to break through into history in a new and wonderful way. You know, when we talk about God being gracious, we mean that God acts in a way that's loving and merciful towards people who don't deserve it in the slightest. Well, the time had come for God to do something gracious beyond imagination. John was to be the forerunner, announcing that God is gracious. But then God's Son, God's other self, would come. And he'd live the perfect life that we failed to live. And then he would die, tortured, tormented on the cross, taking the punishment that we deserve, and also that God could be gracious to us, so that he could wipe out all my sins, so that he could adopt me as his child, so that he could lavish his love on me forever. We're living in an age of grace. An age when God is ready and willing to forgive every sinner freely who comes to him through Jesus Christ. It's an age of grace. Secondly, the angel announced the dawning of an age of joy. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you're to give him the name John, and he will be a joy and a delight to you. And many will rejoice because of his birth. Zechariah, when you see this baby lying in your wife's arms, you're going to rejoice. Why? Well, because you've got a son. It's what you longed for. But so much more than that. You're going to rejoice because he's the sign that at last the Savior is coming. At last sin is going to be defeated. At last you can be clean from your sins. At last all God's people can be made clean. Isn't that a reason for joy? And not just for you, Zechariah. Many will rejoice because of his birth. You know, the angel doesn't say how many. But I think it will be more people than Zechariah ever imagined. We're here this morning. And I hope that some of you are filled with joy. Filled with joy because of what God has done. He sent John the forerunner. And then he sent the Saviour. And that Saviour has saved me. He's wiped away my sins. The unforgivable sins have been forgiven. He's promised me everlasting life. I'm safe. Nothing now can take my happiness away from me. Haven't I got something to rejoice about? You know, every Christian, if you're a Christian this morning, if you're a real believer, you ought to be hopping with joy this morning and every morning. You should be finding it hard to sit on your seats. Do you realize what God has done? By sending his son Jesus into the world, by sentencing him to death, and then by raising him from the dead, he has guaranteed 100% rock solid that you are going to live in a world of unimaginable ecstasy, where every dream you've ever dreamed will come true, but in better and more wonderful ways than you could ever have imagined. And he's promised that he'll love you forever. He's promised to pour his love into every nook and cranny of your being, your personality, till it explodes outward from you. He's promised he'll use all his infinite power and all his creative imagination just to prepare delights for you to enjoy through all eternity. You know, the thought of what God has done for us, for hopeless, wretched, helpless sinners, the thought of where he's brought us from and what he's taking us to, it ought to set us singing and dancing. This is an age of joy. Thirdly, the angel announces the dawning of an age of victory. Look at the words that the angel speaks about Zechariah's son John. He will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he's never to take wine or other fermented drink. Well, those words may not mean a lot to you, but they'd mean a lot to Zechariah. They echo words spoken by another angel hundreds of years earlier. There was another barren couple who longed to have a baby, and an angel was sent to them to tell them that they would have a baby. And they were told that their son must never touch wine or fermented drink. And that would be a sign that their son would spend his whole life battling for God. And he'd never settle down and relax until victory was won. Well, their child was called Samson. And Samson grew up to be a mighty warrior, great before the Lord. And it was Samson who won the great decisive victory over Israel's enemies in his day. Well, what's the angel saying to Zechariah? He's saying, your son is going to be another Samson. Only he's going to win greater victories than Samson ever did. And yet he's only the forerunner. The great victory, the ultimate victory over Satan and all the powers of evil, is not going to be won by him, but by the one for whom he's preparing. Your son will begin the great deliverance, but the final victory is with Jesus. You know, Samson back in his time began delivering the Israelites from the Philistines. But it was David the king who won the victory. Well, John will win great victories, but it'll be Jesus, the son of David, who finally defeats sin and death and hell forever. This is an age of victory. Jesus has come, and by that death on the cross and by that glorious resurrection, he has stripped Satan of all his powers. Satan cannot keep one soul trapped who trusts himself to Jesus Christ. Great victory has been won. Fourthly, the angel announces the dawning of the age of the Holy Spirit. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. There's nobody like this in the Old Testament. There are people who were greatly used by God, but nobody has had such endowments of the Holy Spirit as this child, this man, John, has. That's a sign of the fact that the age of the Holy Spirit is dawning. The age when the Holy Spirit is going to work in the world in new and more powerful and more wonderful ways than ever before. If John the Forerunner is filled with the Holy Spirit from birth, then what will Christ himself be? He'll be the man overwhelmed with the Spirit, the man full to overflowing, the man who has received the Holy Spirit in such measure that he can then give it to all of his people. Every one of God's people is going to be drenched with the Spirit, baptized in the Spirit, filled through all eternity with the Spirit of God as the gift from Jesus Christ, because he brings in the age of the Spirit. And finally, the angel announces the dawning of the age of reconciliation. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. Oh, the greatest tragedy of history, the greatest tragedy ever told, that souls should be separated from God, that men and women made in the image of God should be cut off from God. But John the Forerunner will tell people the way back to God. And then Jesus Christ, the Saviour, will bring them back to God. That's the glory of the gospel. That's the glory of this age in which we live. That we've got a Saviour who can take hold of sinners and bring them back to God. Who can break down all the barriers between. Who can remove the great barrier of sin. And can bring sinners back. There is no reason why any man or woman should be cut off from God, because there's a way back. Jesus has opened the way back by going to that cross, by hanging there in the darkness, by being abandoned, by carrying the punishment that we deserve. Jesus has opened the way for every sinner to come back to God. Will you come? This angel who came to Zechariah, what a preacher he was. What an announcer of good news. Zechariah, an old man, he's grown grey, longing, hoping for the day when the Saviour would come. And now the angel comes to him and says, he's on the way. He's on the way. Your son will usher him onto the stage of history. If an angel appeared here, do you know he'd only have one thing to tell you? He'd be saying, he's come. He's come. Jesus has come to be the Saviour. And he's a Saviour for you if you'll have him.